Ron Oja was born in Duluth, Minnesota, on the winter solstice in 1951, and grew up in a small town not far from there. He attended the University of Minnesota Duluth, where he graduated with degrees in accounting and business in 1973. A year later, he enrolled in, how do you say that, Hamline Law School in St. Paul, but he did not find those studies to be to his liking. After working in Duluth and the Twin Cities for a few years, Ron moved to California in 1977. His working career in the business world would last there until 1993. Within a couple of years after 1993, Ron moved back to his hometown to assist in the care of his mother, who was afflicted with a terminal illness. Upon her death in June of 2000, Ron remained at home and lived with his dad until his passing in October of 2008. Ron's departure from the business world in 1993 was affected in large part by a deep inner desire to spend time alone with our Heavenly Father. In hindsight, Ron says, "Father was preparing me for an entrance into the study of the countless numbers and symbols that are found throughout the Scriptures. These provide a template that not only show Father's total sovereignty over all things, but also demonstrate a remarkable outline of events as they unfold, even on a personal level. Ron's hope is to provide us with some of these insights that will benefit us and enrich our daily walk with our Father and our fellow travelers who follow the way of Jesus Christ." Ron Oja.
You're like the guy who is standing before the group. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, and others, and you know who you are, I come before you to stand behind you to tell you something I know nothing about." Today's discussion, roundtable discussion, will be on this square conference table. Do you know the roundtables, the banquets, represent the squaring of the circle? The squaring of the circle is a doorway into another dimension. Because you can't put a square peg in a round hole, can you? Okay. Remember that when we talk about standing in the gap today, all right? Okay, the standing in the gap theme of this conference, which was stumbled into as usual. We kind of stumbled along, and then it looks like we were walking that straight, perfect line all along. James always pretends he doesn't know what he's doing. And in a sense, he's just hearing God's voice, as we all are, but then God confirms after the fact, and it's an encouragement to not only James, but to all of us, that we are participating in something that's quite extraordinary here. Whether you know it or not yet, or whether you have become aware of it at some point in time, doesn't change the reality that what has been going on now for the past 16 years, because James first held a Passover conference in Hagerstown, Maryland, in 1997. And we're going to go into all of that today or tomorrow, because I don't know if we'll even begin to get through this in 1 hour, and try and show you from this good news reporter's perspective anyway, what we've been doing and where we are and where we think we're headed right now. Because this is really a 16-year intercession. And this intercession it represents the intercession of bringing forth the stone kingdom. And James has talked about how he was directed to name his ministry Stone Kingdom. And it is the Stone Kingdom that takes over, isn't it? If you go online and you type in Stone Kingdom, you only see Asheville, North Carolina. And only the Stone Kingdom ministry can do this intercession, all right? So, Brueggemann is German or Dutch for a bridge. A bridge. Correct? The bridge man. Well, the bridge man is the one that is standing in the gap. Because there's a bridge between the old and the new. And we're going to old Jerusalem and new Jerusalem. You know, in the Bible, it shows that Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, is the city of the Jews. Paul talks about in Galatians 4, and we're going to get to all of this. But old Jerusalem is Hagar. And old Jerusalem is actually, is that in the territory of Judah? Where the kings of Judah reigned from? Actually, no. It's in the territory of Benjamin. And we see that in the division of the cities in Joshua 18. That Jerusalem is a city in Benjamin. You see that up there? Jerusalem is in the territory of Benjamin in Joshua 18, 28. And there you see the area of Jerusalem. Now, Bethlehem, on the other hand, 5 miles away, is in the territory of Judah. But God said when he split the tribes, remember when he split them 2 and 10, didn't he? And he said that he was going to leave Benjamin as a light to Judah in Jerusalem. There we see it right there. That's why Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, or just outside the city. On the 50th day from there, Pentecost began, and all the disciples were from Benjamin. Benjamin is the church. And this is why the church has continued to try to proselytize the Jews, because they are the light of Christ to Judah. And that's the Old Testament. And so what God did, he split the tribes, and they were split in the northern and southern divisions, right? 2 and 10. It prefigured another, and there was civil war that wasn't very civil for years, between the north and the south. And so, interestingly enough, in our own civil war, and make no mistake about it, what happened over there was prefiguring what was coming here. I mean, the pilgrims even called this New Canaan. You have New Canaan, Connecticut. We have more biblical names in America, probably, than all the other countries combined, whether they be cities, towns, counties, rivers, lakes, mountains, valleys, forests, national forests. We are Israel. And so, who inspired our forefathers to name all these places in that manner? Well, the 13 tribes that went into Canaan, and Canaan is a promised land. And who was living in Canaan? They were descendants of Adam. Canaan was the fourth son of Ham, the son of Noah, the tenth from Adam. So they were Adamites. They were the red man. There was 13 tribes going into the land of the red men. And it prefigured the coming 13 colonies that would come to convert the Adam, or red man. Didn't do it quite right. But you can't bring that conversion to the Adam or red man until it's time for tabernacles. And so this is why Paul was the only apostle that had the revelation of tabernacles, and why he was a tent maker. It wasn't time, it wasn't the land. The Adam had to be living in tents or teepees. You know that the commerce of the tribes in the central Virginia, Maryland area, that area today, they would meet for commerce on the Potomac. The Potomac was called that because it meant the gathering place of the tribes. And so the Potomac would be selected as the gathering place of the 13 original tribes or colonies. So the Father's been hiding in the weeds here all along. And so we've had our own civil war. But this time, the North didn't rebel against the South, but the South rebelled against the North, didn't they? And they were rebelling against Father Abraham. Remember, that was the house of Judah, In the south, it was left to and Benjamin was left to Judah. And so it would be that the principal agent in the south, probably the principal catalyst for the whole civil war behind the scenes that James has been teaching, was Judah P. Benjamin from the south, who had to flee the country after the Civil War so he wouldn't be hung for treason, probably. And he fled to England. So this is happening. This is happening. But what is going on now? And he was out of New Orleans, Louisiana. And that's coming into play too. All right. We did this in Manassas to show that the man-child, the birthing of the man-child that the book of Revelation talks about, is really the birthing of the whole body of Christ. Now, when a baby is born, the first part of the child that comes out is the head. And so Jesus is called the head of the body. Don't mind Rob, anybody. He's the coriander seed. And Rob, I'll let it go right there. Yeah. Jesus is called the head. You see there in Colossians 2:10. Don't you love it? It's in Colossians 2:10. The tribes were divided into 2 and 10. You'll see these little anecdotes all through Scripture where the numbers just pop up even in the verses. And the first part of the body that comes out is the head. And so at Passover, Jesus, our head, came out of the grave. Well, on the 50th day, 49 days later, out comes the neck, Benjamin, because Deuteronomy 33:12 says that Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord, dwells between the shoulders. And so the neck came out of the body. But guess what? The shoulders are next. And so it just so happened that Jesus was from Judah. He came as the son of Joseph. Now, Judah represents the king. We're told in 1 Chronicles 5:1-2 that the ruler or the scepter would come from Judah. But the birthright belonged to Joseph, and the birthright is the kingdom. A king without a kingdom isn't ruling over anything, and a kingdom without a king has no headship. So it just so happened, because Jesus came as the only man up to that time to repair the breach between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, which were the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, or Ephraim if you prefer, that breach had never been repaired since it began following the death of Solomon in 931 B.C. And it manifested in our head, Jesus, and then the neck, Benjamin, because Benjamin is the connecting rod between Judah and Joseph. He was left with Judah, but he's the brother to Joseph. That's why Benjamin has the revelation first of who Joseph is at the reunion in Egypt. Now, we know that Joseph is the shoulders. How do we know? Because in the Bible, Joseph is buried at Shechem. Shechem means shoulder. And Jesus was put into Joseph's grave. By the way, Jesus is from Judah. The scepter, that's masculine, that's the ruler, the king. But the grave is a tomb, which is the womb. The kingdom is feminine. That means the kingdom is going to be ruled lawfully in mercy and grace. What's the difference between the Old and the New Testament? Grace. It's the administration of the law on the left hand versus the right hand. Left hand in Scripture is always judgment, condemnation, punishment, death in the Old Covenant. Jesus takes the exact same law in the New. The woman caught in adultery, she wasn't stoned to death, she was pardoned. And he applies it in mercy, forgiveness, grace, love, and freedom, life. That's why every Bible has the Old Testament on the left and the New on the right. You must go through the judgment to learn the mercy. Now, according to a doctrine that says you have eternal hellfire, do you think that's left or right-handed?
Yes.
Only perfect love casts out fear. As long as you're going to torture the children without mercy forever, you have a fear doctrine. And perfect love, there's a difference between love and perfect love. The problem with the imperfect love there, it creates a false image of Jesus Christ. And that false image has him as not a very nice God, an unforgiving God, a conditional God, not an agape loving God. There's a reason the word gap is in the middle of agape. That's coming later. You'll see. The unconditional love is all forgiving, okay? But there's a timing to when this fully manifests. And so we know that Joseph is buried at Shechem, which means shoulder. It's in the territory of Manasseh. Well, what about Ephraim? Well, it just so happened that Joseph of Arimathea is the one playing the role of Joseph, whose grave Jesus is put in. Arimathea comes out of the root word Ramah, which is in the territory of Ephraim. And so there you have Ephraim and Manasseh both hidden in the burial site of Jesus Christ. And where is Joseph's grave located, according to Jesus in Matthew 12:40? In the heart of your earth. So this is where the king from Judah and the kingdom of Joseph become one in your heart. That's where he's going to rise. Well, guess what? Who leads Israel, all 12 tribes, into the promised land? Joshua. He is from the tribe of Ephraim. We're going to see how it is Joshua that stands up out of the place of the gap. And how the Stone Kingdom ministry has been accidentally, so to speak, not knowledgeable about going to Hagerstown, Maryland twice, followed by 10 trips to Philadelphia, which will show you how that is the house of Joshua. Clearly, what number do we associate with Philadelphia? 1776, would that be one that we could grab a hold of? The gematria for Jesus' name in the Greek language is 888. He's a son of Joseph. We know that Ephraim means doubly fruitful. So you multiply 888 times 2, you get 1776. When we get there, we'll see that Joshua and Philadelphia are wrapped around each other. By the way, geographically, Gap, where we are right now, sits between Hagerstown and Philadelphia. We are geographically in the Gap. All right, now, this is something, this is part of my own personal experience. We see I-40 there going from the west to the east. And long before I met James, I realized that I-40 was the wilderness, 40-year wilderness. And I met Steve in early 94. He's never been the same since. Or is it Darla? I forget which one. But yeah, he's a recovering runaholic. I'm going to let that go with that. I was still living in California at that time, and he and Darla had come down from Seattle, and we discovered our grandparents had both homesteaded about 25 miles apart in northern Minnesota 100 years prior, or 90 years prior, whatever it was at that time. In fact, we were in he went to a school in the same conference as I grew up in sports, 1 year ahead of me. And although he didn't play basketball, we would have actually played against each other in 7th and 8th grade, not knowing it. So, God had mercy. So again, these are these little details, and they're in all of our lives that show us God's intricate dealing and working in every detail. Actually, we find that the Bible is true. Turn to Psalms 37:23 for just a second. Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of a good man, but notice the word good is in italics. That means it's not in the original Hebrew. The attempts of the interpreters to add to the understanding actually completely change the meaning of a multitude of verses. And this is one of them. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, if we read it without that, the steps of a man. Is that what God really means? What about the steps of a bad man? I hear some chuckling.
Well, who's the two?
Pardon me?
He delighteth in his way.
It can be the Lord or you. The Lord is the one that delighteth in his way. Because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows where all those steps are leading. Here's another great example. Psalms 14:1. How many times have we heard the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God? That's a misquote of the original Hebrew. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. There is in italics. In other words, everyone actually knows there is a God deep in their heart. They just don't want to do what he says. And so the only way you can get God, that invisible spirit, is to say he doesn't exist. Yeah, I'll fix him. Stephen once said, half the world doesn't know God, the other half is very upset with him. Am I roughly quoting you? Close enough? And that's true. God has been very mean. He's a meanie. I've called him out on it a few times. I couldn't sit down for weeks. So we gave up the woodshed. All right. I-40. Spring of 1995, I am leaving California. My friend Martha has a word the day before I leave, and the word is Joshua Tree. And I was driving to Mesa, Arizona the next day, and I said, what's that for? And she said, don't you know the Joshua Tree? And I didn't realize, in the Mojave Desert down in Barstow, California, where the I-40 actually begins and ends, is the Joshua Tree. It's like a cactus, but it's actually a member of the lily family. So what? I mean, I never would have dreamed that. I had a botanical encyclopedia. The home I was staying at that time had a botanical encyclopedia, the only house I've ever been in that had one of those. So I looked it up, Joshua Tree, and it's a member of the lily family. Well, I already knew the lilies were the sons of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, my beloved is a lily among thorns. Well, who is the lily among the thorns? Jesus Christ. The thorns were a sign of the curse. And then when he was born on the Feast of Trumpets, correct? Well, the word lily means trumpet because of the shape of the flower. It's associated with the trumpet. Does he rise as a lily? We don't have Easter petunias, do we? It's an Easter lily because he rises the second time as he came the first time. He has a two-part birthing. First the head and the neck, and then the shoulders on down. And like Steve said, he's witnessed a few births from his wife. He said, you hit the shoulders and the rest of the body is right there, the other 10 parts. We've not seen the full birthing yet. We just saw a type and shadow of it. Just the head and the neck sticking out. No wonder there's such pain in the mother. This is a 2,000-year birthing process. That's painful, right, Bob?
That's a lot of labor.
That's a lot of labor. All right, the lilies are the sons of God. This is why Jesus said, Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. They don't toil or spin. All the world is waiting for the appearing of the lilies. And that's what's coming. Okay, so Joshua Tree, I have this experience I'm not going to go into. It's too wild. in too detail, and we did do this in Champaign 2000, this story. But as a result of that revelation, I went to Joshua Tree, California, and then a week later would leave from Arizona to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma. But on the way out, I knew I had to go up to Flagstaff, from Phoenix, up Highway 17 to I-40, and I was compelled to read Ezekiel 37, the chapter on the dry bones of the two sticks of Judah and Joseph. I didn't understand all this other stuff in quite the way I do now, but I was to go up there and to read that out loud before I got on I-40. This happened to be on Passover in 1995. And so I told a friend of mine, a very close friend at the time, whose last name was Hartman, I was going up there. He said, "You're kidding me." And he was living in the Phoenix metro area. He said, "I've had Ezekiel 37 for 2 weeks, and I cannot figure out what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going too." So he drives his car 100 and some miles up with me, and his last name was Hartman. And so from the heart of man, we read Ezekiel 37, the whole chapter. I read it to the north. We stood back to back. He read it to the south, and then we turned and read it to the east and the west. So it went out over the whole earth. I got on that freeway about 5 in the afternoon, April 13th, 1995, and I said, "Father, is tonight really the beginning of the wilderness journey on I-40? I'd no more than got out of Flagstaff, and this truck blows right by me on the freeway, very little traffic, and it's kind of startled me, cut in, and then I laughed because what was on the back of his truck? This is not the actual truck, but here's a scene, and it's similar, obviously, in that area. And it said on the back of the truck, "Goshen, Indiana." And they departed, it says, in Exodus, from the land of Goshen. All right? There it is. It's a region in northern Egypt, east of the Lower Nile, where the children of Israel lived from the time of Joseph to the time of Moses. All right? Land of Goshen, April 13th, 1995, I-40. Little did I know how that would play out a couple years later. And by the way, right before we got to Gap yesterday, a white van, it was going slower than we were. And I know several vehicles were going slower than we were at times yesterday. And three of us saw it, and I saw it, the white van right up just above eye level. What did it say, Evelyn? It said Goshen, Indiana. We've come full circle. I haven't seen a Goshen in years and years and years, but there it was right before we turned off for here yesterday. And it was a white van. Looks like a lily. All right. So this was the beginning of the wilderness. I went as far as Oklahoma City at that time where I turned off, went up north. And 2 years later, I would be back down in Oklahoma City, staying at my friend's. And in the fall of 97, I was working down there at the time. In September, he says, "Let's go to North Carolina the first weekend of October," because Taya Eros, how many of us have never heard of Taya Eros? Right, she was an incredible lady. Stephen has written a lot about her on his website. You'll want to go read about this remarkable lady who's passed on now and her prophetic and incredible experiences she had. She was raised in Austria before World War II and Hitler, and the supernatural experiences that brought her to America. It's one of the most amazing stories you'll ever read. But she was having a little gathering at Rosh Hashanah in 97. And Bob wanted to go, so I said, we'll go. Because I happened to look at the map in North Carolina, and I saw that Pisgah National Forest was in North Carolina, right by where we were going. We'll get to that. Is there anyone here from Pisgah today? Oh, yeah. Russ and Kim. There's a Pisgah, New York, too. James Brueggemann lives right on the edge of Pisgah National Forest as well, North Carolina. and a very famous person is in Pisgah. All right, so this, and we happen to be in Pisgah on the weekend the Promise Keepers were at D.C. standing in the gap in 1997. And we'll get to that, why that's so important in a minute. But first, we got to back up to December 11th, 1996. Now, I was up in Seattle at that time. It's my first time out of the cage, so to speak, where I have been asked to go speak somewhere, much to the trepidation of the person that asked me. She said, "I'm taking a real chance having you speak to friends of mine out in public." When did we last talk? It's several years now, probably. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I was up there, and for a few days I kept hearing this phrase, "No king but King Jesus, no king but King Jesus." And it dawned on me, what I think the Father was trying to get through to me, that it was 390 years the following year, 1997, from Jamestown, the founding of Jamestown, Virginia, as the first colony. And Stephen Jones, in his book, Secrets of Time, in chapter 13, has a wonderful chapter on the period of time that there was no king in Israel. Remember that? How many of us had never read Secrets in Time? Okay. Oh, Jesus. Let's stop and pray for these people right now, shall we? Read that chapter anyway. It'll help you understand the unbelievable, precise detail of God's timing for everything. If you think something's being randomly done, it just means you're lacking in knowledge of the data. To the contrary at this time, because he does everything on absolute precise timetables, whether we are aware of it or not, knowing full well we're going to become aware of it after the fact at some point. All right, at this time, 390 years of no king, Stephen shows it extended from the time of the first judge Othniel in Israel, not until the time of King Saul or King David, but until the time of the laying of the cornerstone, which is Christ, in the fourth year of Solomon. That 390-year period. And there is no cornerstone except Christ. And so, since the motto of the American Revolution was no king but King Jesus, or no king but Jesus, because they didn't want King George, this 390-year period appeared to be coming up in terms of the founding of the first colony in 1607. So, what I said that night is, okay, I think we're going to crown Jesus king over America next year. I have no idea how we'll do it. I have maybe an idea or two of when it might happen, but I don't know. And so I'll just put it out there. And if it happens, or when it happens, we'll know what it is, even if we have no idea now. And so one of the dates was May 14th of 1997, because that's the actual date that Jamestown began. Another date, and Stephen, I think, had written this in Secrets of Time. He was quoting Alfred Edersheim, the great Jewish scholar, who said that if you became king during the year in Israel and you were taking over for your dad, he was getting older, infirm, you weren't officially recognized until Rosh Hashanah. And so that was October 2nd of 97. That would be the day, 10 months later, the Promise Keepers would begin arriving in D.C., to, in effect, crown Jesus king over America, a million strong. And they went right to the seat of authority. And there was a newspaper article that said Samuel Jordan, I believe was the name, was the director of transportation in D.C. And the byline said, "Jordan overrun with Promise Keepers." So if Jordan is overrun with Promise Keepers, that's the taking of Jericho, all right, which is at the beginning of Joshua. Well, we're sitting down there in Pisgah National Forest. We've come all the way. I pick up from Oklahoma City, where I left off in 95 and 97, and we go all the way to Pisgah. I knew it was the end of the wilderness. And there's the Promise Keepers a million strong, 390 years, they're crowning Jesus king over America. On the night of December 11th of 96, I said, look, if we crown him king next year, we're going to do it again in 2010. Why? Because the pilgrims came 13 years later in 1620. They were the second settlement. That's a long wait from 1996, but look what happened in 2010 in front of the Lincoln Memorial. Anywhere from 500,000 to 800,000 people estimated. They crowned Jesus King again. Did anyone watch that Glenn Beck Restore Honor Day live? Person after person got up and pronounced that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. If you're Lord, you're also King, by the way. And right in front of the Lincoln Memorial, the one who freed the slaves. Well, I felt that there would be a third crowning according to the law in Deuteronomy 19:15. Let it be confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the third crowning, we thought, or I thought anyway, would occur in 2011, the following year. Why? Because when the pilgrims landed, they happened to land on the only spot in North America. Can we scroll through that? They landed in the only spot in North America where there was an Indian who had been captured years earlier by pirates, taken to Spain, escaped, went to England, learned English, was allowed to return. They landed on the only spot with an English-speaking Indian on the continent, probably. And they were trying to get to Jamestown, but they were blowing hundreds of miles off course. Peter Marshall writes about this in, what is it, The Glory? The Light and the Glory. You know, a PhD from Yale, the son of the former chaplain of the Senate. Pretty hard to argue with a PhD in history from Yale. And but the detail shows God's providential hand behind the scenes. The pilgrims had to have recognized this because they would have starved to death had he not come into their camp and been the go-between. And so they had a big celebration, a thanksgiving for the harvest. That's the definition of tabernacles, the following fall. And God arranged that the pilgrims would be persecuted in England. Notice how he phrased that? God arranged. Because he had to drive them to the Netherlands. Because the Netherlands was settled by the tribe of Zebulun that produced Jonah. And Jonah is the only sign that is given. Jesus said an evil and adulterous generation is going to get one sign. The sign of Jonah. And what did he say that sign of Jonah was? As Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the, Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Was that all there is to the sign of Jonah? No. No. The sign of Jonah is what happens after he comes out of the heart of the earth. If you want to know the sign of Jonah, you have to go read the book of Jonah. It is a total forgiveness and repentance. And the greatest conversion in the history of the Bible. How many have read the Super Bowl report? How many have not read it? This is being covered by whoever wrote that. How New Orleans is the city of Nineveh. And what is happening and what it's prophesying. By the way, I'm told by the writer that there's more parts coming to the Super Bowl report. We're very close friends. Now, the pilgrims, in effect, came from the Netherlands. They were Jonah coming to America. And they came in 1620, but the following year, they had the first tabernacles. celebration with the 3 days of giving thanks, and they invited the Adam, or the red man. They had a wonderful feast in October, most likely in October, of 1621. 390 years later would be 2011. And James and I were on the phone in July of 2010, and we had been going to Sweetwater, Tennessee the prior couple of years, and we're going to Sweetwater in the fall of 2010 for Tabernacles. And I said to James, we're not going back there next year, meaning 2011. You know that? And he says, yes, I know. And I said, do you know where we're going? He says, no. And a few minutes later in the conversation, he said, I've got a flash. I had a flash. You thought we were going to St. Louis. And I went, and they say there is no God. I had, in my heart, that's the only place we could go. And here's why. 1621, and there's where we went. 1621 plus 390, 2011. All right, what's so special about that? And I took the liberty myself of crowning Jesus as King over America from the Jefferson Room, since it was presidential authority, executive order, very quietly, but we did it. And so it turns out 16, the 16th letter in the Greek alphabet is pi. The 21st letter is phi. So 1621 was a beautiful year. And pi, most of us know what pi is, 3.14. And pi is the number, the constant, that will tell you what the circumference or diameter of a circle is, or the radius. If you know one, you know the other, because you take pi. Well, let's give you an example. A circle with a circumference of 999 times pi means it has a diameter of 318. What that suggests spiritually is that we know the number 318 is the remnant in Scripture, another name for the sons or the overcomers. And we know that the first four words in the Bible, in the beginning God, add up to 999. In the beginning, God. And I should explain gematria, because some of us might not understand that. Gematria is the word used to describe the application of numbers to letters. The Hebrews and the Greeks, the Old Testament and the New Testament, use their letters as numbers. So every time you have a word in the Hebrew or Greek, you automatically have a sum of the numbers for the corresponding letters. And those first four words add up to 999. And because pi is an infinite letter, and we know that 16 in Scripture means love, and we know that because there are 16 attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and God is love, those attributes are describing perfect love. And we know that pi is an infinite number as well. So 16 is God's infinite love, because he arranged for pi to not just be a Greek letter, the 16th, but infinite. Phi, and that's 314, right? Phi is a little bit less known. Well, that's okay. Yeah, Pauline shows that there's a pi and a phi symbol that we just saw, okay? The 618 and 314. Well, why did we think we had to go to St. Louis? The area code for St. Louis is 314. You cross the river of the Holy Spirit that separates that from East St. Louis, and it's 618. That's 1621. And when James said that, I said, bingo. Pi is the 16th letter, and phi. The pilgrims celebrated the first tabernacle, 1621. I felt the Dutch had to come, but we couldn't say anything. Seven of them came from the Netherlands. And one of the young ladies said, we had no idea why we were coming here. We were compelled. And then you get up there and tell us. They just shook their heads. The last year I felt only three could come, and three came. And that has to do with, it's phi is the male and female, the womb and the scepter, you might say, becoming one. And we'll get to that in a minute. But we want to show you how wild and crazy this is. Abraham Lincoln, by the way, is the only five-pie president we've had. He came from the 21st state, but he's the 16th president. That's the man who our current president wants to emulate. And lest we think that phi and pi isn't important in the presidential elections, take a peek at this. That is Barack Obama's actual signature. Is that phi? Who was his opposition in the last election? There's his signature. Who picks the candidates, really? He uses the fluff of politics to... He makes it appear random. It doesn't matter what the intents of the ones who control the puppet... I mean, the candidates is. The Father's got an override built into everything, and it's all for good. Anytime you see Philip Pi in Scripture, Phi Lib Pi, it's about Phi and Pi. It is at, I'll give you an example of how the Father uses this. Turn with me to Matthew 16, where Jesus makes his greatest proclamation in the entire Scripture. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And he said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, doesn't he? And by the way, in verse 13 of chapter 16, where were they? They were at Caesarea Philippi, or Phi Lippi. Okay? He says, who do men say that I am? And he says to Peter, Simon Peter, he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He calls him the son of Jonah there. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In verse 18 he says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Catholics claim that Peter is the first pope, don't they? How many of you grew up Catholic? Did you ever hear when you were in Catholicism that Peter was the first pope? Ever teach you that? Okay, some did and some, most did, I think. I go along with that. I love it because Peter's the son of Jonah, isn't he? Jesus Christ called him that, called Peter the son of Jonah. So if Peter's the son of Jonah, wouldn't that make Peter's son the grandson of Jonah? Yeah. So I felt that Adrian Peterson, who's a Minnesota Viking football player, had to go to New Orleans, which is Nineveh. And we wrote this before the playoffs ever began. But I thought, okay, well, they have to win. But they didn't win. So I was confused for a while. He never said the Vikings had to go, but Adrian Peterson. And the reason he was so prominent in my brain is because 10 years ago on February 1st, the Columbia space shuttle blew up over Palestine, Texas. Remember that? And Columbia and Jonah both mean dove. So is it reasonable to connect Columbia with the sign, with the blowing up of Jonah, so to speak? Is that reasonable? Columbia and Jonah both mean dove. The dove is the Holy Spirit. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, and with great force. That's what's coming. And so, could we call the District of Columbia the District of Jonah? Are they close to the power source? Jonah's father's name means my truth. There's an outpouring of truth coming like we've never seen before. We're just getting... The lava dome is just building now. And the truth includes the truth at every level, including doctrine. And there's one NFL, I should say this, the city or town, it's just a small little town, I never heard of it in Texas, called Palestine, Texas, where the Columbia explosion was first visible. There's one player in the NFL that's a native of Palestine, Texas. His name is Adrian Peterson. Adrian Peterson, if you're not, and you don't have to be a football fan, how many of us know who he is? Okay? You would only know that if you're a football fan in all likelihood. Well, he almost broke the NFL's all-time rushing record this year, or this past season. What's unusual about that is that he had the worst knee injury you can have at the end of the season a year ago, in late December, and it takes 12 months for a normal human to recover, normal athlete human, but he was at full speed almost in 8 months. And his doctor said he's not human. In fact, he had such an incredible year, and it grew and grew, that it moved Eddie George, who was a former NFL football player, I believe a Hall of Famer, to publicly state on his commentary, he's the purple Jesus. Now, I like that. He's the purple Jesus. He's a symbol, a sign. He actually wound up going to New Orleans the night before the Super Bowl to receive the Most Valuable Player Award. So the son of Peter did get there because he's the grandson of Jonah from Palestine, Texas. And because of the Hezekiah factor of 10 years, from 2003 to 2013, I started to watch Palestine in January. Howbeit that a week into the new year, 2 weeks into the new year, they officially become the state of Palestine. A week later, they're putting up tents on the West Bank by Joseph's grave. It's tabernacles. There is a conversion coming of the Palestinians. Right on schedule. But this is actually pointing to something greater. Peterson wound up with an unusual number of yards. He was only 8 yards from the all-time rushing record. And I said, 2,097 yards. I said, Lord, that seems a bit odd. Why that number? And I found in, I was impressed to go look at the Strong's. 2,097 yards. Here's the Strong's for the number, 2,097 in the Greek. Are you ready? Here's what it means. To announce the good news. To preach the gospel. A good message, etc. Glad tidings, joy, declare, to bring. I think there's some good prophetic things happening. All right, let's fast forward to the Catholic Church. What's that got to do? Well, because New Orleans is Catholic, French Catholic, and the only team to live in the only colony that was Roman Catholic is Baltimore. They were one of the two teams in the Super Bowl. Virginia, the first colony, let's go there for a second, sweetie. Virginia is the first colony, and Virginia was named for the Virgin Queen Elizabeth. She was Protestant. Its sister colony, that was 1607, its sister colony, Maryland, was chartered in 1632, and it was named for Henrietta Maria, the Roman Catholic French wife of Charles I. And Lord Baltimore was given the grant to start. Maryland. Together, those two colonies, when they became states, would give the land for Washington, D.C. All right? 16 is love. The womb of the Virgin Mary is an oval office. There must come a birthing of the fullness of love. And what's the keystone? 1600 Pennsylvania. Keystone. You are standing in the gap for way more than you know right now. Watch what's coming. The womb is always a picture of the heart. Every one of you has a Virgin Mary in your heart. That's the birthing place of Yeshua. Mary's name means rebellion. God selected rebellion, bitterness, witchcraft, sorcery, and all the negatives as the womb from which he would come, your heart. That's why he came to lay in the heart of the earth. Because the heart is where the action's at. And Jeremiah was compelled to call the heart desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Jeremiah 17:9. And so Jesus Christ comes to lay in the heart, and this is what is occurring. Now, in 1997, we are in Franklin, North Carolina, and we've gone through Pisgah National Forest. And Pisgah is mentioned at the end of Deuteronomy. Moses goes up in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, it says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and to Dan. Now, first of all, what is Moses doing up to going up to Mount Nebo for? When Nebo means a Babylonian deity. They've come out of 40 years of the wilderness from Egypt. Babylon's hundreds of years away. Why is he on the top of this Babylonian deity looking over at Jericho? And we'll see that in Deuteronomy 34:1, here's the Strong's numbers. How many don't know what the Strong's is? Everybody know what Strong's is in here? That's the dictionary put together by James Strong back in the late 1800s of the meanings of all the Hebrew, the words in the original Hebrew and Greek. That was before the typewriter even. We rest this case. These guys dedicated their whole lives. Bollinger, Strong's, incredible. And there you see Pisgah. The meaning of Pisgah is cleft. And sweetie, turn to our New World Dictionary, Webster's. You can go into any dictionary. The definition of gap, a hole or opening, as in a wall or fence, made by breaking or parting, a breach in a mountain pass, a cleft or ravine. The words breach, cleft, and gap are all synonymous. So here we are down in Pisgah. Okay? National Forest in North Carolina, where James just came from, standing in the gap with our brethren who are going into Jericho, because this is taking place in the very last chapter of Deuteronomy. It's the end of the wilderness. Deuteronomy 34 is the death of Moses and the transfer to Joshua. And because the Jordan was overrun with promise keepers, that's where we're at. So we then find this amazing thing. Moses is buried. We're told where he's buried in Deuteronomy 34:6. What's it say? And he, God, buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Beth Peor means house of Peor, because Beth is always house. And Peor's etymology, or the root meaning of its word, is cleft or gap. Beth Peor literally means house of the gap. Moses is buried in the house of the gap. Who stands up out of Moses' grave? Pardon me?
I just said woo.
Who?
Woo.
Woo? Oh, woo. Well, it would be Joshua. Who succeeded him? The authority was transferred to Joshua. Where did we say Joshua came from? The tribe of Ephraim. Do you remember? Ephraim means doubly fruitful. All right, hold that thought for a second, because this is important. Deuteronomy 32:49, very critical to our understanding. This is not part of the last chapter of Deuteronomy, but it tells us the name of the mountain range that the peaks of Nebo and Pisgah are located. Like you have the Appalachian Range, but you have peaks within it. You have the Rocky Range, the Sierra Nevada, but you have individual peaks. What is the name of the mountain range? It is, let's go back one more. Okay, right there. Get thee up, Deuteronomy 32:49, God is talking to Moses, into this mountain, Abarim. That is the name of the range, okay, in which the peaks of Pisgah and Nebo are located. There it says, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. That word means regions beyond, okay? And it's the mountain range as we just described it. Okay, you go to that word, regions beyond. The etymology or root of it is 5676. That is the word for Eber from which the word Hebrew comes. Abram is called the first Hebrew. He comes from a region beyond. It's a higher dimension. That's where Joshua is coming out of. Moses was buried in a place of a higher realm. Did he die of old age? I don't think so, because the Bible says his eye was not dim nor his strength abated. He was 120. God just took his spirit from him. He didn't die of old age. He had the blueprint for immortality. Remember the glory? But it wasn't time. Why do you think in the book of Jude, the devil is contending with Michael for the body of Moses? Why do you think someone's trying to technologically develop immortality without the love? The last Adam is a quickening spirit. This region beyond, the Hebrews. Hebrews. That's why coffee has swept the nation, especially coffee. It's one of the signs of the Hebrews. And where did it begin? Do you know the birthing place of the specialty coffees? Where was it, Steve? Seattle. Seattle's best because it's the 42nd state. And the 42nd generation is the double portion. It had to start in Washington State. Tom? Columbia. Not in America. Yeah. By the way, Tom comes from Cana. Duh. Pardon me?
Starbucks.
Yeah. Well, just think about it, Bob. Big bucks. No, we'll save that. Those are our side discussions. There we see that what the promise keepers were in essence doing without knowing it, they were demonstrating this end of the wilderness. Well, the end of the wilderness means the end of the law being given a second time. All right? That's why the law, as soon as it was completed, in they go. And so something hit me in January of this year. If you slap me right alongside the head. Oh, that was you. I thought it felt familiar. But what I realized is that somebody's writing the law a second time right now. Who would that be? Pardon me? Well, yeah, but it's showing up in the blog almost every day. And I felt this can't happen, the fullness of this, till next February. But at the time, and I wouldn't say anything even now, if what happened hadn't happened, because you'll find out why I'm telling you this. I thought that's a long time to wait, and I never thought Steve would still be writing that a year from now. So on February 4th, the day after the Super Bowl, I happened to be in the cities, and I said to my wife, I want to run in and see Steve for a few minutes near the end of the day. And so I just casually, in the conversation, asked him, because I couldn't remember how long he'd been writing Deuteronomy. He started last summer. I said, well, how long before you're done? He said, 1 year. Thank you, Jesus. You cannot enter the promised land until the law is done. You'll see a little bit later why we think 1 year. And so, and Steve made the comment, we laughed. He said, I'll just hurry up. I said, no, you won't. And he knows that, because it doesn't matter if you know it or not now, because God will bring about the circumstances you can't write for 3 weeks or whatever. You know, and so, but he said it by the Spirit, because that's the answer, and I would have accepted whatever. But that made the most sense because that was my own heart and mind of this incredible thing that's ahead. Because remember, Columbia is broadcasting how this is going to hit. Suddenly, the Lord whom you seek comes suddenly to his temple. He comes unexpectedly, and he comes with great power. When Jesus Christ resurrected, before he could resurrect, something had to happen first. There had to be an earthquake. Without the quake, there could be no resurrection. And he really resurrects as Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim on the third day, right? Was it any wonder Joshua was buried on the side of a hill in Joshua 24:30, which means quaking? Joshua was buried on the side of a hill called Gash, and it means quaking. There we have Joshua crossing the Jordan. Who what? Oh, yeah, you're right. We'll my wife is backing me up. She wants me to follow the slides, which I don't blame her. Yeah. Well, the whole Pisgah thing is the end of the wilderness. All right. And there we have the North Carolina connection. James is right down there. I did not know James in October of 95. I would meet him the following month in Minnesota. And James would actually say to me, he said, "You have an unusual last name. I've only known one other person in my life." And it was my time in the Air Force. No one you would know, I'm sure. In Sault Ste. Marie, 25 years ago, I said, "That's my brother." And it was. And James goes, "Oh, wow." So I feel like I've known James forever. And he first met my brother through the barracks. This is the Army of the Lord. There you see the relationship geographically of Nebo and Pisgah in the Abarim Range. There's the Jordan. Was on top of what? Right. Well, Moses was literally standing in the gap. And then he was buried in the valley of Beth Peor. He was buried in the house of the gap. See, what the promise keepers represented, because when Jesus came his first time, he was born on Rosh Hashanah, all right? He's born on Rosh Hashanah. When he comes the second time, when does he come? At Tabernacles. That's 15 days later. Remember the story of the 1 hour in Scripture? Jesus said, "Could you not tarry 1 hour?" That was a splinter in my mind for years. What is that, Lord? And then one day he showed it to me. The 1 hour represents, well, a Hebrew prophetic year has 360 days. Okay? 360 days in a Hebrew prophetic year. If we divide those days into 1 hour periods, and we can do that biblically because Ezekiel 6 tells us, oh, you want that moved? Sorry about that. Okay. Ezekiel 4:6 tells us that a day is a year in the intercession. So divide a 360 day year into 124-hour segments, 124-hour period, or 1 hour of that would be 15 days, because 15 times 24 is 360. So every 15 days is 1 hour. Have I lost you? If Jesus came the first time at Rosh Hashanah, and his second coming is 15 days later, he literally said to the disciples, "Can you tarry between my first and second appearing? 2,000 years apart?" And when that hit me, I thought, wait a minute, did he have to go back two times or three times before they woke up? And I wasn't sure at the time. This is quite a few years ago, and I really, at that time, couldn't remember. And sure enough, they slept through Passover, Pentecost. They don't wake up till Tabernacles, the third feast. That's us. Never intended to wake up till then. The promise keepers went on Rosh Hashanah, the first coming, October 2nd. On a Thursday, they started arriving. They didn't know. They didn't know that. They were there Friday the 3rd, Saturday the 4th, left Sunday, October 5th. 15 years later to the day, we arrived in St. Louis on October 5th in the midst of Tabernacles last year. In St. Louis. Is St. Louis Jericho, Bob? Yes, it is, because on the seventh day they blew the ram's horn, and it's the city of the St. Louis Rams. And on the seventh day, we went to a certain building, and we shouted, and we were the ram's horns. It was a building. We declared a jubilee and total forgiveness of all debt. It was a Federal Reserve building. And the Bible says in Exodus 4:11 that only God makes you blind, deaf, and dumb. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, seek his face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, our wicked ways, he'll do three things. He promises. He'll hear from heaven, he'll forgive our sins, he'll heal our land. How does he get us to do that? He tells us exactly how he's going to get us to do that, the verse before. This is written up on James's weblog in the St. Louis Report last fall. You can go read it. The verse before tells us how God in himself is going to induce us to do that. Let's read it. 2 Chronicles 7:13. Yes. If I shut up the heaven. Now, God says he's the one shutting up the heaven, that there be no rain. Rain is teaching. There's no teaching. There's dry food. The reason organic food is becoming more well-known, more popular, is because we're waking up to the life-giving spirit message. No more canned messages. No more packaged food. Everything must prophesy in the natural what's going on in the spirit. Okay. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people. Who's devoured the land? Who's devouring the land? Who's taking all the land away? The banks. This bank address that we went to and blew the ram's horn on the seventh day is 411 Locust Street. We forgave the locusts because they were sent by God to devour the land to get you to bow your knee. The Baltimore Ravens just won the Super Bowl. The root word for raven means to mortgage or debt. This is about a declaration of a jubilee. This was the 47th Super Bowl. The city of New Orleans was founded by Jean Baptiste. That's French for who? John the Baptist. Okay. Who came in the spirit of Elijah? John the Baptist. Does that make New Orleans Elijah also? You bet it does. That's where Peyton and Elisha Manning were raised. The Manning Childs by their father, Elisha Archibald Manning. Elijah had to leave the brook when it dried up. The Ravens left. The Baltimore Ravens team is being all broke up now. When the Ravens stop feeding Elijah, he goes to Zarephath. In the northwestern corner of Israel, Zarephath means a refinery. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 tells us something. The very end of the Old Testament. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Silver is the 47th element, AG. The Latin word for silver is argentum, from which we get the word Argentina, where the Pope came from. Who is the son of Peter? Because Peter, the first Pope, is the son of Jonah. That makes him the grandson of Jonah. That's why this Pope chose Francis Assisi, because Francis Assisi's name was Pietro, Peter, and he's Latin, he's a Roman. He is Jonah. He will lead the city of fish in repentance. That's why he wears a fish hat. That is good news. This is not a bad thing. This is a very good thing. Joshua rises out of Moses' grave. And he's from Ephraim, doubly fruitful. This is very important to understand God's timing. Jesus is 888. You multiply that times 2, because Joshua comes from Ephraim, the doubly fruitful one. 1776, all right? That's Philadelphia. And there you see it. All right? What's the next slide? The number 1776 associated with the period of Joshua Company, America. There, look at that. Only one time in American history have we had three presidents in a row go eight-year terms. 888 plus 888. If Barack has a full term, we'll have our second time. 2016 will be 1776. Look at this. The two towers that came down are being rebuilt in the form of one tower in the gap. The height of that tower, when they put the antenna on top, will be exactly 1,776 feet tall. We've been watching for the expected completion date of that for the last several years. They've locked in on the end of this year for the last 2.5 years about. The end of 2013, they expect to have that completed. Obama's 1,776th day in office is December 1 of this year. He has his 1,618th day, Phi, on June 26th. Watch there. We have lots of things coming this year. There's going to be a lot of action occurring, but it's all building. These are some of the things why we believe this is not fully manifesting until a year from now. We'll get into that in more detail later. Thank you very much.